Let's open with prayer. Father, we thank you for today. It's a little bit cold, but it's better here than anywhere else in the country, Lord. And so we thank you just for the place that you've given us to reside. We thank you for the fellowship and the friends that we have in this place. And Lord, we thank you tonight that we can dig into your word and learn more about you and understand more about who you are and understand more about your love for us as we dig through the pages about Jacob and Isaac and all that's going down in this text tonight. And so, Father, we pray that you continue to send us your spirit and power so that we might understand just how amazing you are. And so we pray this tonight in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So we pick up tonight in chapter 26, verse 22. Actually, just as a reminder a little bit, we kind of departed last week talking about Isaac. And Isaac was getting the cold shoulder from some of the people in Gerar. They were Philistines. They were toward the coast of the Mediterranean. They were trying to push him westward, or eastward, okay, toward Beersheba. And it just got to a point where he had grown too big, too powerful. They were envious of him, and they wanted him to go. Just that simple. And so Isaac began to move and dug a well. They contended with that well, and he called this as the well of contention. But he's like, God can bless me anywhere. So he moved a little bit further out, and he dug another well, and the people of Gerar again, they contended with him again, and he called it, this is the well of hatred. So, knowing that God could bless him anywhere, he moves one more time, and they found water. And the people of Gerar left him alone, and he says, this is the well that God has found room for me. And so we pick up in verse 22, and he says, and he moved there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called it Rehoboth, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. You see, one of the coolest parts about Isaac is he did trust the Lord quite a bit. He trusted that no matter where he went, God's promises would be true, and God would take care of him. So instead of fighting, which he was big enough, they were envious enough, he was powerful enough, where he could have tried to fight for position, fight for that land that he was on. But instead he just trusted God, and God would bless. From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. And so he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Second time God has appeared to Isaac, reinforcing this promise that he had made to Abraham. It's for Abraham's sake that God's keeping this promise. But Isaac was the recipient, and it's through his faith and his trust in God over this promise that he continued to experience this blessing again and again. Now it's interesting, I don't know if Isaac stayed there too long and God was just kind of pushing him further and further back toward the promised land, or if it was just a time or one of those difficult moments in life. But it was his trust that God could provide for him anywhere that allowed him to succeed and allowed him again to be blessed. And then God appeared to him and he created an altar to the Lord and he gave praise again. It's interesting now the story takes a little bit of a turn. It says, when Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Azusa his advisor and Phicol the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, why have you come to me seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments in life where you just feel not welcome by a group of people. Sometimes that happens from time to time. They just don't like you for whatever reason. You know, could be actual things you've done. Could have been nothing that you've done. Maybe just the new kid and you're just not part of the crew yet. And so he said, you know, why are you here? All you've been is mean to me. All you've been to me is just kicking me out of your land and doing mean things and stopping up my wells and ushering just mean things and saying mean things to my shepherds and us. And he said this, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. In other words, we may have been a little bit rash here, you know, in some of the things we did, and we want to make that right. And so he said, let us there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm. Just as we have not touched you and have done you nothing but good, a little bit of a stretch there, and have sent you away in peace. Now it is true, they didn't harm Rebekah, right? In fact, he put a I don't know what to call it, he put an edict out to all his people, you touch this woman, you die. In every way, sided with Abraham at that moment, even though Abraham had kind of put him in a bad situation. He had grown prosperous in this land. he had benefited greatly, and for a great amount of time he was welcome in everything they did. He just was blessed a little bit too much. Ever have a neighbor that just all of a sudden was doing really well? Used to drive, you know, Saturns and stuff like that, but now they're driving Beamers, you know? Pulled up in an Escalade and you started to drool a little bit because you got three kids and thinking, oh, wow, that's neat. Got a Porsche just for special occasions, you know, in the driveway. Redid their kitchen and their house and it's all good. I mean, you know, they're still your neighbors. But is there any envy going on? A little bit. Just a little bit for some of you? As you look at some of the things. They just got back from Europe for another vacation. It's just neat the kinds of things that they get to do. And you're happy for them. You pray God's blessings upon them. But you may be a little bit envy. Let's say you're less than perfect. Get a little annoyed. Could be. Sometimes. There's a stereotype about people in Scottsdale. It's not always the most flowery, you know, stereotype. Why? Envy. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm. They recognized that he was being blessed by God, even though they pushed him way out, still being blessed by God, still growing in population, still growing in cattle, still growing in affluence. They knew they had been mean to him. I remember when I was growing up, there was a kid down the street, and we wrestled one time when I was little, and he was like 3 or 4 years older than me, and we were about the same height, and I beat him. I was pretty excited. The next year, he grew like 2 feet. I was scared of him. I would have made a truce in any possible way that I could have. They realized that they had gone a little bit too far in being rude to him at the end. And so they wanted to make sure there was peace between them, and they ate some humble pie, and they went to Isaac seeing if that actually could happen. You are now blessed by the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths. Isaac sent them away on their way, and they departed from him in peace. I like that. Perhaps Isaac was in a place to cause harm or cause trouble. Perhaps he was in a place to get even, or soon would be with God's help. And he showed grace upon these guys that had been less than kind to him. And they asked essentially for peace or for a truce. And he said, okay. Even though they had shown hatred toward him. I mean, he named a well of hatred. He showed grace and peace to somebody who had just been not kind to them at all. And then the Lord blessed again. That same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about another well that they had dug. And said to him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau, and then it goes on to a different, kind of takes a left turn here. It says, when Esau was 40 years old, remember that was the same age that Isaac was when he got married to Rebekah. When he was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. There's a couple of interesting things here. One, it's interesting that Isaac didn't go get a wife for Esau. I mean, it was time. He was 40 and probably a little past time, right? But it didn't seem important to him to go find a believing wife for Esau. Or maybe it was in the works, but Esau just jumped the gun and went and married some locals, right? The interesting thing about the locals that he married, though, is they were amongst the Hittite clan. Now, the Hittites had been on and off on good relations with Abraham throughout the years, right? Some of them went to battle with him to save Lot. He bought some land from them, right, as a burying place for his spouse. And so they had not been like on opposite terms, but they were part of Canaan. They were part of the land that God would eventually give to Israel. They were thus also very much consumed in the sins of the land. Sexual sins, murder, all sorts of things were rampant in this time. It was one of the reasons Abraham and Isaac both said, she's my sister. Because they were truly scared of the people in the land that they would cause them harm. If they had not been so powerful and kind of a noteworthy foe, they might have been attacked and had the region or the people of the land take everything they had. So it's an interesting thing here that Isaac didn't kind of prepare for this in advance. He loved Esau. He was kind of his favorite kid. I mean, we don't have favorites, but apparently a little bit of a favorite here. That he didn't send to his own people, right? Like his dad did, to find him a wife. It's also interesting that it didn't seem to be on Esau's radar to marry a believing spouse. And so they were filled with the sins of the land, and they kind of changed the dynamic of Isaac's household. Isaac had a believing household. As Abraham, his father, created that environment, and they continued on through that, trusting God even in hard times. And they brought in some unbelievers. They were consumed with X, Y, and Z sin, and it made life bitter for Isaac and Rebecca. It made it hard. You know, all the way through Scripture, it teaches this idea of being equally yoked. Equally yoked is this kind of farming term. You know, you put the two animals next to each other, animals of equal weight and equal power, so that they can pull in an even direction, and also that they can pull with the maximum amount of efficiency. And it's important to be equally yoked, especially if you want to have straight rows and you want the animals not to get tired and all those different things. Paul uses this idea of equally yoked in terms of relationships, and he says, don't be unequally yoked. It's super important that you find a believing spouse. Now, I know in our society today, sometimes we forget how important that is. She's cute, I like her, he's handsome, and he's got money. And we look at and we start prioritizing other things as more important than having a believing spouse. But I would just say this in the context of Scripture. If your goal is heaven, there's not a more damaging thing that you can do to your relationship with God than to marry someone who doesn't believe. What does light have to do with darkness? And it is one of the most effective ways known to man to kill the believer's faith, or to make it so difficult they just give up. Mike can tell you the realities and story after story. I could share with you the realities of story after story. And for those that persevere and still hold to their faith in the midst of it, life can become kind of bitter and really, really hard. Because the one that you profess loves you for eternity, right? Not going to be with you in eternity. Or not for eternity, for this life. And your kids, if you want them to be in heaven, now you've complicated that because they got a voice saying that God loves you and they got a voice saying that God's not real. And it confuses. And it makes it difficult. But if you want to be in heaven, hear me say, and it's all the way through Scripture, this is just an example of many examples, and then Paul's words are very clear, be equally yoked. The destruction that happens when you're not is palatable. And I can introduce you to 15 people in our congregation that could testify. The other, in chapter 27 it begins. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, okay, about 135 years old here, so literally old, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "Behold, I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then take your weapons and your quiver and your bow and go out to the field and hunt some game for me and prepare for me a delicious food such as I love and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." So he says he's old, he's 135, he's absolutely right. Interestingly though, he will live till he's 180, got 45 more years to go, okay? He's blind, he's not feeling well, okay? A little exaggeration there, you know? Life is hard, food doesn't taste as good, I got aches and pains, I can't see. I mean, all this stuff, legitimate stuff. And maybe he's just having a downtime, right? And maybe God heals him a little bit to go a little more of a stretch, I don't know. But he's feeling like maybe I don't have too many days left. Ever talk to anybody like that? Healthy as a horse, but they just, I could go tomorrow. You just don't know. Some people just have that attitude. Anyway, he's telling his son, I just don't know. Now, what's interesting about this, and I want you to notice this, is he does not tell Rebecca. She's not part of this conversation. You get the sense in verse 5 that she's listening at the door, kind of like Sarah was over, maybe eavesdropping a little bit to the three guys that came and visited Abraham and told him what, that they were going to have a child. So in verse 5 it says, "Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau." So he didn't tell Rebekah. And usually why is it that we don't tell our wives things? Because we're doing the right things? Is that usually why? I mean, I know all you guys, so you guys might not understand, because you guys are all great, always share with your wives everything, and you guys are like on the same page, and that's why you're just neat people. But sometimes I know people that sometimes they keep things from their spouses, and it's usually not because they're doing right things, it's usually because they're doing selfish things, and sometimes stupid things. Do you remember who God promised Rebecca, and as a consequence, Isaac would have known this, and probably Esau would have known this, who the promise was to come through? Who was supposed to get the blessing? The older shall serve the younger, was the prophecy. It was to be Jacob's blessing. Jacob, even trying to take matters into his own hands, right? He kind of took advantage of a situation and bought the birthright. And the birthright legally said that he should have this blessing. God prophesied that he should have this blessing. Isaac knew that he should have this blessing. But Isaac was going to give it to his all-star quarterback son. He was going to give it to Esau. And so he kind of takes a moment when Rebecca's not there and saying, son, let's do something. Why don't you go get me some game and we'll cook it up. We'll get a steak after the game. It'll be fun. And then, you know, I got some things I want to share with you. Rebecca heard. And upon hearing, she went to Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt game, for game and bring it, Rebecca said to her son Jacob, hey, I heard your father speak to your son your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me a delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Jacob's probably like, what is he doing? That's mine. I bought the birthright. God promised it to me. What is dad doing? I don't understand why dad is doing this. It doesn't make any sense. Mom says, now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Not really giving him any squirmy room here, but she's going to ask him something pretty rough. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. In other words, I'm going to cook it just like the game Esau is going to make so that he won't know the difference. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. Jacob's like, Mom, Dad's going to know. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a pretty hairy guy. I don't see me getting away with it, Ma. And I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. Dad's old. I'm blind. Obviously can't distinguish a lot of tastes. Has aches and pains. I'm conning Dad. That's not a cool thing. How many dads like to be conned by their kids? Just show hands. How many of you guys might get upset? Yeah, a little bit if that happened. He knew he was treading some pretty sketchy waters here. He knew he was doing wrong. He also knew Dad was doing wrong. He also knew Mom was right, but he just didn't know. And so Mom kind of elevated her stance. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. So Mom kind of doubled down. She says, this is serious. We're going to get Dad's attention with this. He knows he's doing wrong, and we need to bring him back to doing what's right. And if you get caught, I'll take the hit. Any mom ever said that? No, you guys are all good people too. The reality is, they were going to do something that was sinful, right? They were going to lie to Dad. They were going to con God, get Dad out of a blessing. And they were going to do so because Dad was rebelling against God. It's an interesting teaching in Scripture. All the way through Scripture, this is true as well. And I'll explain it two ways. But in Scripture, the first table of the Ten Commandments always is more important than the second table. Always. If you think about it, or if you remember the teaching of the Ten Commandments, the first three commandments are showing love toward God, obedience toward God, and love toward God. And the last seven are showing obedience and love toward your neighbor. And love and obedience toward God always supersedes love and obedience toward your neighbor, always. Now, to be fair, these very rarely, if ever, come into competition with one another. But they do periodically in Scripture, occasionally, very infrequently. And when they do, obedience to God always supersedes obedience to your neighbor. I'll give you an example, maybe more common example today. Bible says, honor your mom and dad, right? Fourth commandment. And so we honor mom and dad, which means we obey mom and dad. Kids, you do a great job with that? Right? Show of hands, do a good job. And we're supposed to do that. And it's God's command. And it's God's expectation. He says, honor them. And not just obey them, which is the chief way that we would do that, but respect them. You ever heard a kid disrespect his parents in public? It's brutal. God condemns that. He says it's wrong in every possible way. And then he extends that a little bit. And it's not just, Paul does in his writings, it's not just your parents that you are to obey and respect. It's the government and people in authority over you. So it means being obedient and respecting your teachers. Being obedient, respecting the police officers. And being obedient, respecting the governor. And being obedient, respecting the president. Even if he's not of your party. Okay? It's funny, every president, it seems like since, I don't know, the senior Bush, has been the Antichrist. I've heard somebody say, they're the Antichrist. For every president, is that? I don't think we have that many. I just think it's the one Antichrist. But is that showing respect toward the president? Blatantly accusing him of pure evil, even in the midst of not having evidence. We base so much on the media today, and I think that's unhealthy. The founder of Facebook's mentor said, "Fear is good for business," and they build stuff to be fearful, so that we have anxiety and stress and we tune in the next day, always. It's the way they're working it today. When we accuse one of pure evil without evidence, we slander them. When we call them names, we show hatred. When we call names to people that we don't agree with names, we share hatred. It's breaking the fourth commandment. Okay. So when is the only time that we can break the fourth commandment? When God says something different. The government in China says one child only policy. That means if you have more than one kid, probably should be a boy since they get further in our society, you kill the rest. God says murder's not okay. So what do? You disobey the government and you obey God. The end times, or in times in past, the king or the emperor or whoever comes and says, I want you to worship this idol or die. It'll be true in Revelation. It's true during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, Darius. What are you to do? God says, no other gods before me. You disobey at that moment. And when you disobey the government, you disobey understanding that you will face consequence. Some cases, imprisonment. Some cases, it's death. But you say, I love God more. The first table supersedes the second. When it comes to the story, it's also important to note that God never condemns Jacob or his mom. Not once all the way through Scripture. Because what they knew was that God had promised this blessing to Jacob. And what they knew is Isaac was rebelling against God because he loved his son at that moment more than he loved God. And that happens to us as we raise our kids. And sometimes, I know couples, they've had to choose between their child and God. Those are hard moments because you love your child. You love God. And how you respond in those situations shows who you love most. It's a test. In every way, it's a test. So they went about this ruse, understanding that they were doing wrong, but understanding the greater good was to follow God at this moment. And so in verse 14, so he went and he took them and he brought them to his mom, and his mom prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats Oh, by the way, both of these guys are about 75 here. So Esau's been married 35 years. They're well along. They're adults, and they're playing these hijinks, you know. I understand they're living a little bit longer there, so it's not quite the 75 of today. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth parts of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hands of her son Jacob. And so he went into his father's house and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I. Who are you, my son?" Okay, dad's recognizing a little difference in pitch, right? This doesn't sound like my son Esau. "I'm Esau, your firstborn." Blatant lie to his dad. "I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat my game, and your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son? This just isn't adding up." He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said, "Well, Jacob, please come here, and that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Got a couple questions here. Why would Isaac want to give Esau the blessing when Esau was not equally yoked with the wife that he took? Because he loved his son more. Okay. I've shared this example several times. But there was a couple one time at our church, and they had a daughter that decided that she wanted to pursue the homosexual lifestyle. And her daughter said to them, "If you don't accept me, I'm gone." Test. The right answer is to love the child, hate the sin. Just like they were when they were little. "I love you, but you messed up, you got to go, you're into your room," you know, or whatever it might be. Love the child, hate the sin. They know you believe in God. They know you trust His Word. They know that you're going to love them and hate their sin. So they're creating this ruse to say, "I'm going to give you a false choice," and say, "You have to choose me or God. Either you're going to hold to His Word, or you're going to love me more." I can't tell you how many families love their kid more. Even though they're sinning, even though they question their lifestyle choice, because they're terrified of losing that child. And when they choose their child over against God and say, "This is no longer sin," they say, "My child's more important than God. And it's okay now, since that's true, to rebel against my God." That's true for a whole bunch of sins in life, right? Whenever you come to a conflict between God and something else, there's usually pressure. You wouldn't be dealing with the conflict. It's giving you a test. Who do you love more? And it's hard sometimes. It can be brutally hard sometimes. And sometimes there's loss when you say, "I love God more." The government says this, "I'm going to follow God. I'm going to go to prison." Sometimes there's cost when you follow God more. Sometimes there's persecution when you follow God more. Sometimes it's just really difficult in life because you love God most. But it happens in life. This is not so much a different conversation than you're in high school and your girlfriend's saying, "Hey, I want to get intimate." And you're a boy and you're 18. You're thinking, "I like that, but God says, not until I'm married. God says, not until I'm married." Girl says, "Right now." Who do you love more? In cases, yourself, the girl, or God, right? Who do you love more? Every time we sin and we rebel against God, it's a choice of who do we love more at that moment. And so every sin is a rebellion against God. And when you confess, right, you're saying, "God, I'm so sorry. Help me turn from my sin and walk away with it. Not I'm sorry and I'm going to do it tomorrow, but I'm sorry. Help me turn away from it so I don't do it anymore. And every time through Scripture, when somebody actually repents like that, he's forgiven by God. He's given a new lease on life. Another question. So Esau was Isaac's favorite then. Is that why Isaac, even though he was super faithful and loved the Lord, still decided to disobey him? Yes. In this example of that family that I gave you, they struggled with this hard. They love the Lord a lot. They love their child a lot. He knew he was doing wrong. He was doing it behind his wife's back. He was doing it where nobody would know. He was just trying to get it done. Ultimately, he loved his son more. Ultimately, he failed the test. And God spared Isaac because of this ruse. God saved Isaac because of this ruse. And you'll see why. Do you think that Esau agreed with what his father was doing? Or do you think he was a little hesitant to disobey the Lord? I think from what we know about Esau, he was thinking, sweet, I'm going to get the blessing that says I'm going to have military might, and I'm going to get to be over my brothers, and I'm going to get be fruitful, and I'm not going to have to struggle as much with the land. He wanted those blessings. He trusted God enough to know that when he gave a blessing, it was going to happen. He knew he had sold his birthright. He knew it probably wasn't right what they were doing, but hey, man, Dad was saying it was okay. And so, give you an example. Do you know any? None of you guys would ever do this. But do you know anybody that would let their younger child watch an R-rated movie before they were, what, is it 13 or 14? I don't forget how old you have to be for that. 17, okay. Do you know any parent that would let their kid watch an R-rated movie before they're 17? Just don't tell mom what we're doing. I know several people like that. None in this room, obviously. But Dad was saying it was okay. Hey, have a sip of my beer. Just don't tell mom, right? Dad's saying it's okay. I'm going to get something really, really cool at the end of this. That's my guess is how he was thinking. Continuing on. In verse 18, so he went to his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I. Who are you, my son? Oh, I read this part, didn't I? I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat my game. I missed a part here. No, okay. So he got it all done. He left it. God had blessed him. And then, where am I? Anybody know? Verse 24. There we go. Okay. He said, are you really my son Esau? And he answered, I am. And he said, bring it near to me now that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near him and he ate and he brought him wine and he drank. And then his father said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and he kissed him and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments. And I guess that was the final reassurance. And he blessed him and said this. See, the smell of my son is the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. In other words, may God open up his land to you and may you be fruitful and multiply always. And then he says this, let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you, giving him military might. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. In other words, you know, Jacob. This was in direct violation to what God had prophesied. The older shall serve the younger. He was trying to switch that in direct rebellion against God. May your mother's sons bow down to you. And then, cursed be anyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. It was the exact wording that God had blessed Abraham with. He was intentionally giving him the blessing that God had prophesied to give to Jacob, and he knew it, and Esau knew it, and obviously Jacob and his mom knew it. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. And then one of the most important verses in all of it, in Genesis, then Isaac trembled very violently and said, Who was it then that hunted game and brought it into me? It's starting to dawn on him what's happening. And I ate it before you came. And I blessed him. I could see his eyes wide and his mind racing. And then he says this, yes, and he shall be blessed. He had every right to withdraw the blessing because it was given through dishonesty. Right? He could have withdrawn, God would have honored withdrawing that blessing in that case. But he saw God's hand in this. He saw that God thwarted his rebellion. That God was not to be mocked. I think he also realized that God saved him in this moment. Saved him from sinning a grave sin against the Lord, of compromising the line of promise. And he said, I'm not switching it. God got involved with this one. He's also at the same time struggling. He was just conned by his wife and his son. And reeling with the frustration and hurt that must have been involved in that. And he trembled violently at that moment, realizing all that had just gone down. Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate before you came, and I blessed him, and yes, he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. I hate it when people just don't own up to their stuff, but he wasn't ready to, so he blamed Jacob still. But more rightly, he would have said, I tried to rebel against God and he didn't let me. You know what God has prophesied. It was right. We tried to do the wrong thing and we got caught. But he blamed Jacob, and Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob, for he has cheated me these two times? He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Interesting answer here. Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? It shows you the completeness of his intent to bless Esau. There was nothing left. And Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me even also, or my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Again, he's 75 years old, is probably still very virile, probably like, I don't know, is still youngish, I guess, 40-ish today or something like that. But he's weeping like a child. And his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be. In other words, it's going to be harder for you, son. And away from the dew of heaven on high, by your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. In other words, I gave him dominion over you. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from his neck. It's interesting. It was prophetic. You think God's still involved in this blessing as well. And it's interesting, Edom was kind of an independent state in Israel all the way up to the time of David. Then David conquered it. And it remained conquered off and on throughout Israel's history. And then after Babylon, it was no more. And we can pick up next week on the response to Esau at this point, and how he grieved it and how he responded. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. And you know, as we go through Scripture, it's just filled with stuff that applies to today. And Father, our prayer is that we would trust you with our lives, that we would trust you with our decisions, and that we would love you most. Father, life gets complicating. In fact, the truth is simple always, but it's life that complicates the truth, and it gets us focusing on wrong stuff, and it gets us thinking left is right and right is left. So we pray today that you, Lord, would send your Holy Spirit to us and bring us wisdom. And Father, when we mess up, that you would give us the wisdom to come to you and throw ourselves before you and repent so that we might experience forgiveness. And with that forgiveness, life eternal with you in heaven. And with that life eternal in heaven, that you'd also reside with the promise that you put your Holy Spirit inside of us. That you promise to be with us always. Father, we love you. And we just pray for wisdom today. Wisdom that we may cling to you all the way through life. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.